Good morning again. While you are finding the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in your Bibles, I'm going to put the screen up here. Today we begin our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. Last time, which was 2 weeks ago, I gave you a broad outline of this book, and we saw John's purpose for writing his Gospel. If you didn't get to partake of that here 2 weeks ago, I encourage you to go to the website. We have our sermons posted there. You can either download the audio or the notes from the sermon and either read them or listen to it, and you'll be all caught up. And in fact, if you ever miss a Sunday, I encourage you to go to the church website, find the sermon for that week, and you'll be able to catch up. And it's not the same as worshiping here, but it'll keep you caught up anyway. And so I encourage you to do that. Anyway, 2 weeks ago we looked at John's purpose for writing the gospel, which he clearly states in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he said, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we saw that John wants us, as we read this gospel, as we study it, John wants us to know who Jesus is, and he wants us to believe in him, so that by believing we could have life, eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, the life of the Spirit, that we could have life in the name of Jesus. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and have life in his name. That's the message of the whole gospel, as we saw last time. And that's why we open this inspired book today. And so John begins his gospel here in chapter 1 with 18 verses that we call the prologue. Prologue means the beginning word. Okay? And so he gives us 18 verses that kind of set the stage for the rest of what John is going to present to us about Jesus. And in these opening verses, the apostle sets forth a summary of who Jesus really is. Edward Clink, in his commentary, says, "The prologue of John is the cornerstone for the entire gospel, the lens through which the gospel must be read." We're going to see things here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, that will give us a lens in which to view all the rest of the stories, all the rest of the dialogue, all the rest of the narrative that comes in the Gospel of John. If we understand correctly what John says at the beginning, it will help us to understand what's going to come throughout the rest of the Gospel. Now, as we look at this, some have compared the prologue of John to an overture. Now, Brett knows what an overture is. When you have an opera or a musical or something like that, the overture is that music they play at the beginning. And in it, you normally hear hints or themes of all the songs and the music that will come later on through the rest of the production. And the prologue here, these first 18 verses, is sort of like the overture of the Gospel of John. It gives us the major themes that John is going to bring throughout the rest of his Gospel. John skillfully presents these themes in these 18 verses. Colin Cruz points out the prologue introduces the main themes that are about to appear throughout the Gospel. He shows Jesus' pre-existence. He's going to talk about that here and in other places in the Gospel, such as John chapter 17, verse 5. He's going to show us Jesus' union with God, the coming of life in Jesus, the coming of light in Jesus. He's going to show us the conflict between light and darkness, the witness of John the Baptist. Believing in Jesus is going to be a theme that he's going to bring out here. The rejection of Jesus is another theme that comes out in this prologue that also is in the rest of the Gospel. The new birth comes out here in these opening verses and is measured on in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. We'll find the glory of Jesus. We'll find grace and truth in Jesus Christ. We'll see a contrast between Jesus and Moses and the law here, and we'll find that throughout the Gospel as well. We'll find that here we'll see that only Jesus has seen God, and He is the one who reveals the Father to us. All of those themes we find right here in these opening verses, and John is going to elaborate on them through the narrative as we go through the rest of the Gospel of John. And as you read these words, and I'm going to read them for you here in just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 18, but as I read them, I want you just to listen and be in awe and wonder and amazement at the Jesus Christ that John presents here in these verses. John begins by stunning us with his description of Jesus Christ. John gives him the title, the Word. And although he doesn't mention Jesus' name till we get down to verse 17, it becomes clear right away who he's talking about. John wants us to stand in awe of Jesus because he is not only the one who reveals God to us, but he is the eternal God himself. And so listen as I read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And then we'll focus our study on the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe and wonder at these powerful words spoken to us, that we could know you, the only true God, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Speak to us today by your Holy Spirit and teach us, that we might know you and love you, that we might be the children of God by believing in Jesus and have life in his name. We thank you for your holy word. Amen. So what John is doing in these opening verses is telling us the most ultimate things about Jesus that he can. He's telling us the most ultimate things about Jesus that he possibly could. Think about it. John was one of the disciples of Jesus, an apostle. We probably meet him in chapter 1 a little bit later. We know that he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he spent much time with Jesus. He was kind of one of the inner three with Peter and James, his brother. And they walked with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They performed miracles with Jesus. They saw him die and be raised from the dead. And it took John 3 years or more to figure out the fullness of who Jesus was. But he didn't want us to have to wait that long. Because he takes 3 verses here in chapter 1 and he tells us what took him 3 years to learn. He wants us to have in our minds, fixed and clear, from the beginning of his gospel, the eternal majesty and deity and creator rights of Jesus Christ. That's the point of these opening verses. He means for us to read this gospel worshipfully, humbly, submissively, awestruck. That the man that we are going to see who goes to a wedding in chapter 2, the man who speaks with a Pharisee in chapter 3, the man who converses with the woman at the well in chapter 4, the man who heals a man that had been sick for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. The one who feeds the 5,000 and walks on the water in chapter 6. The one who is the light of the world. The one who opens the eyes of the man born blind. The one who raises Lazarus from the dead. The one who goes to the cross and suffers and dies as the King of the Jews. The one who is raised from the dead. He wants us to see that this man that he presents here in his gospel is none other than God himself, the creator of the universe. That's an amazing thing. And it's foundational to the Christian faith. And it's crucial for your personal faith to understand and embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is fully God. John sets this forth in the simplest and most profound way in his opening statement. Look at it in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see, first of all, the Word and His person. Who is this Word? Now we know, as we get down to verse 14, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. When we get to verse 17, He gives that Word a name: Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this is who He's talking about. And verse 1 confronts us with this one who is the Word. Well, what does John mean by giving Jesus this title of the Word? Ray Stedman asks, what is a word anyway? A word is an audible or visual expression of a thought. I'm expressing my thoughts to you this morning using words. If I did not bring words to you, you would have no idea what's going on in my brain. It's probably a good thing. Thoughts are communicated by words. Several times the Scripture in the Old Testament will ask the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer is always assumed to be no one. Nobody knows who God is or what He thinks until He tells us, until He speaks a word, until He communicates with us. We cannot know God or what He thinks. And much as our words reveal to others what is in our minds and what is in our hearts, so Jesus Christ is God's Word to reveal His mind and His heart to us. Jesus will later say in John 14:9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. A word is composed of letters, right? And Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, He says, I am the Alpha, the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Omega, the end. He is the Word. The first and the last. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that we read just a minute ago, Jesus Christ is God's last Word to mankind. He is spoken over a long period of time by various prophets and others, and at last, it says, He spoke to us by His Son. He is the Word. He is how God communicated Himself to us. He is the climax of divine revelation. The Word, that little phrase, the Word, in Greek, it's halagos. We get our word logic, logical, a logo, those kind of words we get from that word, a logos. It was a familiar term, both to the Hebrews and to the Greek thinkers of that day. Both groups, to one degree or another, had the idea that this logos, that this, the Word, somehow related to the beginnings, or to the very essence of what things really are, or to how things began in this world. John's opening would remind the Hebrew thinkers of what? In the beginning. It would remind them of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which also begins, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God spoke His Word in Genesis chapter 1, and the worlds came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be a firmament in the heavens to separate the waters from the waters," and it was so. He said, "Let the waters on the earth be separated so that the dry land would appear," and it was so. God spoke the word, and it happened. And the Hebrews would understand the Word. Scriptures throughout the Old Testament would proclaim that God created by the Word of His mouth, that by His Word all things were created. To the Greek mind, the Logos was essentially an impersonal force, a signifying a rational principle. They thought of it as divine reason, mind, or even wisdom. But John takes that wonderful term, the Word, which both people in that day, the Hebrews and the Greeks, understood as having some kind of essence in the beginning, and he brings it and says, "This is a person." He says, "This Word is a person." The Lord Jesus is the Word. He is the conveyor to men, not only of the thoughts of God and the wisdom of God, but He is the conveyor of who God is and what He is. He reveals God to men, so that as verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Word. He reveals God. Well, what do we know about the person of Jesus? Well, from verse 1, we see first of all that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And these words tell us the relation of Jesus Christ to time. The words "in the beginning," as I said, refer back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning is that moment when God begins to create the heavens and the earth. Everything that we know and that we see and we conceive of comes after "in the beginning," right? Except, look at this. In the beginning was the Word. Now that's important because it's past tense, and it's in the imperfect past tense, and what that means is that before "in the beginning," was, existed, pre-existed, before the beginning, was the Word. He existed before anything else existed. It's not an accident that John begins with the words "in the beginning." He wants us to think of the creation. Because what he's going to teach us here in the Gospel of John is that Jesus is going to bring a new creation, a recreation, so that in Him we're going to find life and light and the things that God had intended to create and make beautiful from the very beginning, and those things that sin in human beings had begun to destroy and to dismantle and to mar on this earth. So we have "in the beginning." So the first thing John is going to tell us about what Jesus does, he tells us in verse 3. that He created the universe. That's what He says there. He says, in the beginning, He says, all things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And what does that tell us? That before the creation, Jesus was, because He created all things. That means, you notice John at the beginning doesn't say, in the beginning came the Word, or in the beginning began the Word, but in the beginning was the Word. He means there was never a time when the Word was not. We refer to this as the pre-existence of Christ. You see, Christ did not come into existence when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He existed from all time, from eternity. Before the creation, before anything else came into existence, He was already existing. So this first phrase of verse 1 teaches us the pre-existence of Jesus Christ from all eternity. Jesus exists as the eternal God. The second phrase of verse 1 teaches us that Jesus is equally with God. Equally with God. Look at what it says in verse 1. And the Word was with God. The Word not only existed as the eternal God, but also He existed eternally with God. With here is a preposition that means it speaks of motion towards something or an interface with. You might say the Word was continually inclined toward God. And that shows that the Word here is not an impersonal idea. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. The Word is a person. The word with there is a word of relationship. The Son was forever face to face with the Father. So along with the pre-existence of Christ that we had in verse 1, we have here the coexistence of Christ. He was with God. What this teaches us is not only is the Word eternal, but He is also distinct from God. He is God, as we're going to see in verse 3, but He is also distinct from God, because He can be God and also with God. And of course, this brings us to the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God, but He is one God in three persons. And here we have two of them. We have the Father, as we're going to see down in verse 18. We have the Son and the Father. He's called the Word and God. Right? God here in verse 2 is the Father. The Word is the Son. And so the Word was with God. The Father, the Son was with the Father. Here we find these two persons of the triune God. And we'll see the other one as we go through the Gospel of John as well, the Holy Spirit. But verse 18 tells us that they are the Father and the Son, and that makes it clear. The Word is God, but the Word was also with God. So in verse 2, John repeats what he says here in verse 1. I think he repeats it both for emphasis and to make sure that we really understand what he's saying here. He says, He was in the beginning with God. He takes that phrase from the first part of verse 1, in the beginning. He takes the phrase from the second part of verse 1, with God. He puts them together and says, this same one who was with God and was God, he was in the beginning with God. While the Word is God, the Word is distinct from God. He has a relationship with God. Spurgeon said this, he said, I know not how the deity of Christ can be more plainly declared than in this eternal duration. He is from the beginning. In His glory, He was with God. In His nature, He was God. So John is declaring the eternal existence of the Word from the very beginning, before the beginning, with the Father. He's declaring His nearness and His relationship to the Father. He is equally with God. And in particular, the distinction of the Word from the Father, He was always with Him, and is with Him, and ever will be with Him. He is the eternal Son. Jesus is equally with God. So Jesus is eternally God, He is equally with God, and thirdly, we see in verse 1, Jesus is essentially God. In His essence, in His nature, who He is God. He says, and the Word was God. One of the marks of John's Gospel is that the weightiest doctrines are often delivered in the simplest words. And this could not get simpler. It could not get more profound either. The Word, who became flesh, down in verse 14, as he says, and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 17, was and is God. He always was God. I don't think the statement could be any clearer than that. As Leon Morris states, nothing higher could be said. All that may be said about God may fitly be said about the Word. John is not merely saying that there is something divine about Jesus. He is affirming that He is God. And in doing so, emphatically, as we see from the word order there in the Greek. In the Greek, what you have in that final phrase is theos, which means God, ein ha logos, the Word. He's saying the Word was God. Wants us to know the Word was God. There was no doubt about it. So let it be known here at New Covenant Baptist Church that we worship Jesus as God. We fall down like Thomas before Jesus as he does in John chapter 20, verse 28, and we confess with joy and with wonder, my Lord and my God. This is who Jesus is. The rest of the Gospel of John will give us some infallible proofs that these statements are true. But do you see what this means for our study in the Gospel of John? It means that we are going to spend week after week getting to know God as we get to know Jesus. Isn't that good? We're going to see Jesus in all of the narrative, in all of the stories, in all of his words, and as we are going to see what Jesus does and what he says, I want you to realize that when you look at him, you're not only just seeing a man who did some things and spoke some things, John says. I want you to see that when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. And you're getting to know him. I can't imagine what John must have felt having walked with Jesus those 3 years and having spent that time with him and then realizing somewhere along the way, I've just walked with God. I just sat with him. I just talked with him. I saw. Can you imagine? See, this is where we're headed. This is what John wants us to be. He wants us to be in awe that here, when we see Jesus, when we meet him, when we love him, we see God. So come. Come every week. Come and invite others. Come and say, we're meeting God. Every week when we come to his word, would you come and meet him with us? So verses 1 and 2 have given who Jesus is in his person. He is eternally, equally, essentially God. Well, I wanted to cover verses 3, 4, and 5 today as well. But we're not going to. We'll save that for next time. The point of John's first three verses that we see here, his point this morning in this stunning opening description of Jesus Christ is to tell us that he is the eternal Word, the creator of everything, that he reveals the life and the light of God to this dark world, and that by him we can have that life. I read an old hymn this week, beautiful old hymn by Joseph Condor. We don't have it in our hymnal, but he goes like this. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and Heav's beloved One. In Thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full Deity possessed, eternally divine. True image of the Infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. But the high mysteries of thy name and angel's grasp transcend. The Father's only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center Thou and Son, the eternal theme of praise is this, to Heaven's beloved One. And the chorus goes like this, Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, that every knee to Thee should bow. That's where we come today. Bruce Milne wrote that if Jesus Christ is really God, as John presents him here, we are called to worship him without cessation, to obey him without hesitation, to love him without reservation, and to serve him without interruption. To him be all glory forever. How will you respond to Jesus today? Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we have beheld your glory in these powerful words penned by your servant John and by your Holy Spirit who inspired him. And God, we have seen Jesus, the eternal God, the one who is equal with God, one who is God. And Lord, that's so hard sometimes for us to comprehend, but we know the beauty of it. We see the strength and the power of it as we come in faith to Jesus Christ, knowing that this Son of God went to the cross and suffered and died for us, that our sin could be wiped away and we could have the gift of eternal life. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not trusted Jesus, the true and only begotten Son, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, close, intimate with you, God the Father, the one who came and was made flesh and died for us and was raised from the dead. Father, I pray that if they've seen a glimpse of who Jesus is today, that maybe today, God, you would convict them by the power of your Holy Spirit of their sin, draw them to yourself as they repent, and turn to Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus. Save me. Lord, you would do that by your grace. Lord, I pray for Christians today that we would be encouraged by this portrait of Jesus to know that our Savior is so much more and so much greater than we have ever imagined. And yet He is also the one who has come close to us in such a personal way. And so we know you. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, number 413. As we sing, we invite you to come and make a decision for Jesus Christ today. Come and be a part of this church. Come and respond as God leads you today.